Well, this morning's reading is a short one. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse number 3 through to verse 5. So 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.
Great. Thanks, Phil, for that reading. Thank you, Garnet, for leading. Very special welcome to any who are visiting with us today. I'd like to add my welcome to Garnet's and wish you all a happy Easter. I hope you've had a blessed day already, a blessed weekend, and it'd be great if you could join us afterwards. We're having a hot cross bun morning tea out the back, to which everyone is welcome to join. We've got this morning with us Dawn and Margaret's sisters, Denise and Carol, and we weep with you, but we're also joyfully relieved of where Margaret is now. And Dawn's just asked me to express as well, just thanks to the whole church family here at Grace for the support and encouragement that they've received during this time. How about we pray, and then we'll ask God's blessing upon this reading, and then we'll talk a little bit about God's mercy together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, we come to you with joy because of the empty tomb. Father, we pray that this morning as we reflect and think about the resurrection, Lord, that your mercy may become ever clearer to us, might become even more irresistible to us. And Lord, that as we do this, you might change us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us on Friday, you would have been with us as we reflected on how the cross of Jesus Christ, with its appearance of horrendous injustice, is actually God's way of executing total justice through the obedient sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to look at the other side of the total justice of Easter, and that's total mercy. Because that's really what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. Total mercy upon God's people, those who place their faith in the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus. Well, what is mercy? When we talk about mercy, what are we really talking about? As we said on Friday, where true justice often appears to be the absence of mercy, so true mercy can often appear to be the absence of justice. Almost you can't have one and the other. You can't have your cake and eat it. You can either have total justice or you can have total mercy. You can't have both, because one seems like it's got to give way to the other. Could say that mercy could be defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So the key there is that they could punish, perhaps they should punish, but they don't. But this is mercy at the expense of justice, isn't it? Someone chooses between giving justice or giving mercy. And the problem with this is that you never know when the mercy will run out, and then you'll have to pay the piper, as it were. So think about this then, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that first Easter Sunday, means that justice has been totally fulfilled so that all that remains is mercy, total mercy. So by the way, I'm not going to argue for it this morning. I take as fact that on that first Easter morning, a living, breathing, but glorified human being walked out of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb in the garden. It's the same human being that everyone had seen die that preceding Friday on the cross in Jerusalem. I don't believe the Bible supports anything about Jesus rising just as a spirit or just rising in our hearts as some kind of memory, or that he kind of fainted on the cross and then was revived in the coolness of the tomb. I'm convinced of an actual physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that the gospel doesn't make sense without it. So as I said, I'm not going to argue for that today. I take that as fact, and I take that as important fact when it comes to the gospel. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation where perhaps you've been out for dinner with friends and, you know, during the meal at some point someone disappears, you think perhaps they've gone to the loo and come back later. It comes time to pay the bill and you go to the waiter and take out your card and they say, no, it's okay, your friend paid the whole thing already. Whatever arrangement you came to earlier suddenly doesn't matter anymore, does it? When the bill is paid, you know, you can throw money at the waiter all you like. They'll probably take it. But it doesn't matter because the bill is paid and there's nothing you can do about it. And friends, this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. That when Jesus walked out of the tomb that Sunday morning, alive and no longer suffering, it meant that he had paid the price for your sin completely. And there was nothing left to pay. The fact of Jesus' resurrection means that his suffering has come to an end because there is no more suffering for sin to be done. He's done it all. God is satisfied. Justice is done. God's wrath against your sin is exhausted on Jesus. You see, if there had been any debt outstanding, Jesus would have remained dead until it had been paid. He would have remained under God's anger until that debt was paid. The empty tomb means the price is paid. God is happy with Jesus' sacrifice. You know, an old hymn writer understood this well when he wrote the words, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." A debtor to mercy alone, not a debtor to justice. Justice is done. So friends, let me ask you, this Resurrection Sunday, as we reflect on the mercy that was bought by Jesus, that total mercy that was bought on the cross, can I ask you, are you living in the mercy of God? Does this mercy, this Easter mercy, this gospel mercy, does that have a real and important impact on your life? Is your relationship with God dominated by the mercy he has shown you in letting his son Jesus Christ die in your place? Now, we read this a moment ago, but just listen to how Peter describes Christians. He says, "Christians are those who, according to God's great mercy, have been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for them who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Is that you? Does that verse, those few verses, describe you? Is that the relationship with God that you have? Is that the hope that you have? Is your life characterized by the mercy of God in Jesus? Do you identify more than anything, more than your ethnic background or cultural background or your gender or anything else, do you identify as being one whom God has shown total mercy in the resurrected Christ? Or is perhaps your relationship with God dominated by a guilt where you kind of feel like a worm before God, or feel like a slave in God's eyes rather than a beloved child? Or is your relationship with God dominated by fear, perhaps, where you think that God is an angry old man with a big stick who's ready to whack you as soon as you step out of line? Or is your relationship with God dominated by attempts to impress God through your spirituality, or how seriously you take your religion, or how good you are, what a moral person you are? Or perhaps is your relationship with God dominated by a sense of freedom that you can just do whatever you want because Jesus has paid the price? I suggest to you that if this is you, you haven't yet understood the mercy of God in Christ. Or perhaps do you even have a relationship with God today? Do you know God through Jesus? Well, if you don't, then I can promise you don't know God's mercy in Christ, because if you did, you wouldn't be able to live without it. To be honest though, God's mercy is really, it's too much for us to understand. It's too much for us to try and explain and define. And we'll spend a lifetime really making sense of the mercy of God. And you know, we'll only get it when we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, and then it'll all become clear. But remember, because justice has been satisfied totally on the cross, all that remains to receive from God is total mercy. And so rather than guilt or fear or pride or a sense of freedom to do whatever we want, or even indifference, a true understanding of God's mercy will move us to a deep, deep humility before God and before others. It'll move us to a deep worship of the one who has shown us this mercy in Christ. It'll move us to the deepest gratefulness for what God has done to one so undeserving. It'll stop us trying to impress God, because we'll be embarrassed by what we felt was so impressive when we compare it to God's mercy. It'll also move us to hate sin and run from it, because we'll feel that sin is just far too ugly to be brought near the beauty of God's mercy in Christ. It'll move us towards mercy for others. And it'll move us to want to run to God, to cling to His cross. Because when we've tasted the mercy of God, we'll realize that we have nowhere, nowhere else to go, and nowhere else we'd rather be. God's mercy has no end. It cannot be deserved. There is no sin so great that God cannot show mercy upon it. Because there is no sin so great that Christ's blood cannot pay for it. Listen to what the Bible says about God's mercy. These are just a few verses. Exodus 33, when God was talking to Moses on the mountain, He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." You see, mercy and grace and goodness are as central to God's character as His name is. Psalm 51, David has sinned incredibly against God. He's murdered, he's committed adultery, but he knows what God is like. And so he says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Lamentations 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Daniel 9, verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. They are His." Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Titus 3, verse 4, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." You know, we could go on here, just pulling out of the Bible examples of how God shows mercy, total mercy, because of what Christ has done. But you know, you do reach a point where words fail to express and to do justice to the mercy of God. Human illustrations of mercy don't seem to do justice to it either, you know. As I was preparing this week, I was looking for illustrations and things, and I came across this one, which is supposed to illustrate mercy, and I guess it does to a point. Story goes that during the First World War, an American soldier was wounded during a firefight with a German unit. He got shot through both legs. He's lying there in the grass between the two units. The bullets are flying overhead. And suddenly, everything goes quiet. Now, he can't move. He doesn't know what's going on. He hears the sound of boots coming through the grass closer to him. And he thinks that this is it. You know, he closes his eyes, just waiting for a bullet or a bayonet to come to his head. And suddenly, though, to his surprise, a German soldier picks him up and puts him over his shoulder and carries him back to where his unit was taking cover, lays him down there, and walks back across the ground in between, back to his own unit, gets back into the trench. Do you know what happened after that? They started shooting each other again. It is a show of mercy, I guess, but it just shows us as well that man's mercy has limits. God's mercy knows no limit. You know, Lamentations 3, we read it a moment ago. His mercies never come to an end. Why? Because Christ has paid it all. We eventually reach a point where you can't tell anyone about God's mercy anymore. They need to experience it for themselves to truly know and understand its awesome and humbling and joyful wonder. And so today on this Resurrection Sunday, as we remember the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, the grave clothes neatly folded, the angel saying, "He is not here, he's risen." My prayer is that you'd know the mercy of God that was made possible by Jesus conquering death and by his joyous resurrection. If you've neglected the mercy of God, if you've forgotten how incredible his mercy is, if you've ceased to be amazed at his mercy for you, then today look in at the empty tomb. See where he lay, see the grave clothes, remember the words, "He is not here, he's risen." Just as he told you. Remember that justice is done. Remember that the price is paid. And all that remains for you to receive from God is his mercy, which he is eager to give you. Someone once said that, you know, God only judges when he has to. Otherwise, he loves to show mercy to his people. Maybe today you need to admit to God that you have neglected his mercy, that you've been trying to prove yourself to him, or that you've distanced yourself from him out of fear or guilt or even indifference. Christ has paid the price for your sin, and God has promised to forgive you because of his mercy that was made possible at the resurrection. Maybe today you need to readjust your focus on God's mercy. Maybe his mercy for you personally isn't as clear as it once was and not as compelling as it used to be. Well, pray to him that he would brighten his mercy in your heart today so that it might work out in humility before him and thankfulness and wonder and joy as you walk in the Spirit. And maybe today you realize that even you've never known the mercy of God in Christ. You don't know what this really means, what it feels like. Maybe you've never known that God could be totally merciful. Well, let me tell you that the empty tomb says it's true. Empty tomb says justice is done. The empty tomb says God shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. So if you've never known the mercy of God, there is an invitation here today to come into that mercy, to come and test his mercy, to see if it is really as good as I'm saying it is. Isaiah 30 verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you." Come to him today, trusting that justice was done for your sin on the cross when Jesus died, and that it was confirmed when he rose again. Pray for his mercy on you, and let God do what he does best. If you need any help doing that, or you want to ask any questions, maybe ask the person who brought you here today. You're welcome to ask myself or Garnet after the service. I'll be milling around up front here afterwards. You can also get in touch with us over email or phone. Our details are on the front of the bulletin. Use the website. You can also grab one of these little booklets on the way out. They're on the back table. It's called The Real Easter. And it talks a little bit about what Easter actually is all about and what it means for us, the choice we have to make about the message of Easter. You're welcome to take those. This is the wonder of the gospel. It's the message of Easter. It's a message which has a far greater impact than chocolate eggs and fluffy bunnies or fluffy bilbies, as the case may be. Both mercy and justice have been fulfilled completely without any loss to the one or the other, without compromise by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest news in the world, and it is a reason to celebrate and praise God. You know, when John Newton died, he was the famous writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. He'd done a lot in his life. He'd been a slave trader. He'd been all sorts of things. He'd been a pastor for many years after his conversion to Christ. He'd become blind. He'd written the hymns. But when he died, before he died, he wrote what he wanted on his own tombstone. And more than anything else, he wanted to be remembered as one whom God had shown mercy to. And so this is what he wrote. It still stands in the graveyard outside his church in the UK. "John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. You know, that tombstone just says it all, doesn't it? Less of me, I'm not worthy. Much of him, much mercy, much grace. I hope that that is your prayer for your life as well, that at the end of all things, that you just want to be remembered as one whom God has shown mercy to in Christ. How about we pray? Lord our God, we thank you so much for the mercy that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess that often we're indifferent to your mercy. Often we neglect it, often we devalue it, we cheapen it. But Lord, it was bought at such great a price. Lord, there on the cross, Jesus executed total justice against our sin. He received our punishment so that you could show us total mercy. Lord, we thank you for being true to your character. Lord, we thank you for the willing obedience of Jesus and his love for us. And Lord, we pray today that as we look in at the empty tomb, Lord, that the word on our lips might be mercy and grateful thanks in our hearts for what you've done. Lord, I pray if there are any here today who have yet to taste your mercy, Lord, that you would draw them by your Spirit. Lord, show them mercy in Christ. Keep them and preserve them until that day when you do draw them to the cross. We pray, Lord, that even that might be today. We pray all of this for your glory's sake, O Lord, in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.